Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 5. For this sermon series, our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hosea from the Old Testament. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a... Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hosea. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hosea. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lay down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Please be seated.
If you would please just take a moment and close your eyes. I want you to do something for me. If you could picture love, close your eyes and imagine it and picture love, if you will. All right. Many of you maybe in your mind imagined an older couple holding hands while one is lying in a hospital bed near the end of their life. Or maybe some of you pictured a soldier coming back from war embracing his family. Or maybe a younger man down on his knee in front of a woman asking for her hand in marriage. Or maybe if this is your thing, it was a scene from a movie based on a Nicholas Sparks book. Maybe. Maybe since we're in church this morning, however, you imagine Jesus Christ with children at his feet. Or maybe even a picture of the cross as you imagine love, as you pictured love. Well, this morning, as we come to these verses in Hosea, we're going to be called over and over again to picture love. We know that God has called Hosea to this special task of representing him as a prophet. And God says, you will never fully be able to understand and convey my love properly unless you experience it first. So I want you to marry a prostitute who is going to continue in this profession after you get married. And I want you to keep on loving her. In this way, you'll be able to understand and illustrate the love that I have for my people, those people that keep leaving me for other gods. So this morning, go ahead and open up your Bibles there to Hosea chapter 2. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3 this morning as we picture love. But first, we're going to look at love in word pictures. Love in word pictures. Now, when I'm studying a topic or a theological issue, I really appreciate literary aids. I'm not the smartest crayon in the box, so anything that breaks down a topic into bite-sized pieces is really helpful for me. So whether it's an illustrative story or a metaphor or an object lesson, I really appreciate those things as they break it down for me. And this whole book of Hosea is one of those things, as we have seen. But here in the second half of chapter 2, we have several of these pictures that help us grasp the depth of God's great love for his people just a little bit more. So let's look at a few of those word pictures. First, we see tender pursuit in verses 14 and 15. We've seen the picture of God's people chasing after idols in this book. And in this chapter, as Alan preached last week, we see the word therefore used several times. And each time that it's used here, the first times in this, the first part of this chapter, it sets off a disciplinary action from God, a disciplinary response from God. She has been hedged in by a wall, and we see secondly that she was deprived of all of her necessities. But what's going to happen next? As we come to verse 14, we see another therefore. But this time it's a little bit different. The word therefore opens up a door of hope. A door of hope that we see many times swung open throughout this book. And he says this, verse 14, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Now wait, whoa, just a second. What's the matter with this picture? Guys, when you're trying to allure a lady, do you say, I'm going to lead you into the desert? How does that work? No. You want to say something like a babbling brook or a cool stream, not something that is hot and dry and barren. But he says, I'm going to lead her into the desert. It's because you have to know your audience. Would this word desert or wilderness mean anything in particular? Would it bring up any thoughts for the Israelites that are hearing this? Yes. Several times throughout this book, throughout the book of Hosea, it alludes to this historical exodus. Each time, it is a means of reminding Israel that God has redeemed them from slavery, that he will keep his promise to Abraham, and that they had entered into a national covenant with God. There was no event in Israel's history that was more important, because it marked the birth of a nation. And from a spiritual perspective, it pictured the gospel. And we often miss much of the gospel in the Old Testament because we miss and overlook theologically pregnant words and pictures like this. And I wish we had more time just to camp here. But Jeremiah explains it for us well in chapter 2. He says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, catch this, how you followed me into the wilderness in a land not sown. That's why it says in verse 15 of this chapter that we're looking at, there she will sing in the days of her youth as in the day that she came up out of Egypt. You see, God is wooing them by reminding them of the love that they had long ago, that commitment, that devotion. It is rekindling that love. He says, do you remember when you loved me so? And then we see this phrase tenderly. It's a great word that means to speak to the heart. We see it used many places throughout the scripture, but particularly we see it in Ruth when she describes how Boaz has been treating her tenderly. God is speaking here with grace to his people in spite of all that they have done. It is a tender pursuit. Why? Because he says in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued in my faithfulness toward you. Now look at verse 15. It says, there I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This word Achor means troubling. This is a valley of troubling. That's what it's translated as. And it is called so because of a story that takes us all the way back to the book of Joshua, when the people of Israel had conquered Jericho and the first wave of their invasion into the promised land. God told them, do not take any spoil from the people or from the land. But Achan and his family disobeyed that command, and they were stoned here because of it in this valley. And it took the name Valley of Troubling, Valley of Achor, because of this incident. So how can a place of such swift judgment be hopeful? How can a place characterized by troubling be changed into a door of hope? You see, God is saying, when all seems lost, when you feel like you have run so far away, I will take the troubling on myself, and I will give you hope. We'll speak more on this in a bit. So we have this tender pursuit. God wants her back, but we see also this sovereign engagement in verses 14 to 23. Look down at the text. Let your eyes scroll down through this passage and see the initiative that God takes when he engages with his people. Look at how many times you see the phrase, I will. Look down through there. You see, it is God that steps forward and reaches toward his people that are running away. God does this. God takes the action. And that's the story of the entire Bible, right? That we were running away and God has taken steps toward us. You see, mankind is running headlong from God, but he sovereignly steps in and engages with us in love. It's his great love that does this, that will not let us run away any longer. But because of our sin, there is no one that seeks after God, the Bible says. But we love him because he first loved us. His sovereign engagement here is an act of great love. In sharing of his conversion story from atheism, C.S. Lewis said, if Shakespeare and Hamlet would ever meet, it must be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet could initiate nothing. That's a cool picture, right? It's why we can sing, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. So we have the word pictures of tender pursuit and this sovereign engagement. Then here in verses 16 to 23, we see eternal marriage. Eternal marriage, this picture. Look at verse 16. In that day you will call me husband. And then in verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. You see, in spite of how Israel had prostituted herself out to other gods, to these idols, God says, I love you. I want you back. You are my bride. And he speaks these words here in this text that are just full of love and blessing, expressing the permanence of this relationship. And just like a groom beaming on his wedding day as he sees the bride walk down this aisle, you can picture this love as God has lavished it out on his bride. He says, I will restore everything that has been taken away from you. The blessing of rain will come again, and your crops will come forth and bring forth abundantly, and they will dwell in safety in his love. You see, grace upon grace upon grace. And as we see in Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Then look at this phrase. He says, then I will plant her for myself in the land. You see, this increase is tied to God's provisions and his gracious covenant to them. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis, and he said that your people will be innumerable like the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. All of those hundreds of years that have passed between then and now in Hosea, nothing has changed. God's promise, God's intent has not changed. Regardless of how many times and ways the promise seemed to go away or in jeopardy because of Israel's unbelief and Israel's sin, God's purpose is unfailing, and grace triumphs over sin. This is unfathomable love. Donald Barnhouse, a great American theologian and pastor, and he was pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, said this, who can explain the sanity of true love? Love is of God and is infinite. Love is sovereign. Love is apart from reason. Love exists for its own reasons. Love is not according to logic. Love is according to love. Thus it was with Hosea, for he was playing the part that God has played with you all of your life and with me. Picture this love. There is no greater promise than this. No wider door of hope could be set before us. The love of God. So are you sitting there today in hopelessness? Well, hear God as he speaks these words. I will betroth you to me forever. I will respond. I will show love to you, the one I've called, not my loved one. Come to him today and let him restore the years of your life that have been lost. Picture love. It's flowing out of these words that are used here in chapter 2. But secondly, we see not just love in word pictures, but we see love in the life picture. Of course, throughout all of these word pictures, there is a real life story that has taken place here. This is the story of Hosea and Gomer. So look now to chapter 3. Pastor and theologian James Boyce said that this is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. But let me just recount for you this story and what's taken place here in these verses. And imagine if you need to, but picture this love. Gomer had left Hosea and had sunk lower and lower in the social scale of the day. And as we saw in chapter 2, she had run back to her pimp and was enslaved again in the profession of prostitution. Hosea had been given money to her pimp to give her all of the provisions that she needed and to keep her alive, but at some point she had found herself in this situation where she was no longer useful to this pimp. And in some way she found herself indebted to him. And God tells Hosea, go and get her. Show your love to her again. So walk with me, if you will, as we enter the capital city and we walk toward the slave auction block. And there we see Gomer up for sale. As with all slaves, her clothes had been removed so the men could see on that which they might bid. And there stands Gomer in the lowest of low. Her pimp did not even want her anymore. Degraded and without 1 ounce of dignity to her name. The auctioneer shouts, let's start the bidding at 12 pieces of silver. Then you hear 13, 14 pieces are shouted by different men in the crowd. And then comes the shout, 15 pieces of silver. And the voice is one that Gomer recognizes. Picture this happening. And after some back and forth, the auctioneer shouts, sold to Hosea for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. Hosea then steps forward and he covers her nakedness, giving her back her dignity. And at this moment, he legally owns his wife. He could have done anything that he wanted to with her. He could have killed her out of spite. He could have made her a slave wife. But did he do this? No. He covers her and says, you will not be a prostitute any longer. This is not who you are. I have paid the price for you financially. I am going to pay for it socially and emotionally. You are mine, and I will love you forever. It's at this point in which Hosea's love burned the brightest. Wow. Picture this story. And as we know, this story in this book is a real story, but it's an illustration of God's love for us. God's love for us. So let's look finally at love in the big picture. Love in the big picture. We've seen love in the word pictures. We've seen it in the life picture. Now the big picture. Look at back at chapter 2, verse 23. Let your eyes look at those verses. Now listen to me as I read a New Testament passage, Romans 9, verses 25 to 26. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Do you see this? The big picture here is that the sin of Israel's rejection of God was the means that God used to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Their transgression leads to our salvation. Paul says later in chapter 11 of Romans, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But does that mean that Israel has been written off? Clearly, no. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last day. And just as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, that the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, the big picture here is that salvation is the door, and that door is open to both Jews and Gentiles because of Jesus Christ. Let's break it down a little more. We read in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." What does that word "so" actually mean? Imagine again this story. When we see Hosea there in the marketplace waiting to buy back his wife, we recognize that this is the measure of God's love. You see, in this real story, we are given the big picture of love because we are Gomer. We are the slave that is being sold on the auction block of sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil are bidding for us, promising us fame and wealth and power and pleasure. And we eat these raisin cakes and we chase after them over and over again. But when everything is lost, when all the friends are gone like the prodigal son, we are there naked, mocked, and degraded. And God sent Jesus into the marketplace to buy us at the cost of his own life. We stand there ashamed on that auction block and we hear the familiar voice. "I bid the price of the life that I have lived and the price of my own blood shed." And we hear the auctioneer say, "Greater bid has no man than this, sold." So we become his. And he steps forward and he covers our shame and our nakedness with his righteous life, with his robes of righteousness. It is the great exchange, our evil for his perfection. And he says, "I am yours and you are mine." Picture love. It is displayed for us right here and points us to Jesus. Interestingly enough, we are not told the end of this story. We are not told how Gomer responds to Hosea. We don't know what she does. And I think that's because if she walked away, we could say, see, it doesn't matter how big love is. It's not big enough to hold us. Or on the other hand, we could say, see, love always wins. So without telling us the end, it is left in our laps. Since we are a part of this big picture, how will we respond to this great love? So let's look at a couple things here in conclusion. The first one is this. Picture love. That is, imagine it. Think on it. Think about it. This love is totally beyond our comprehension. As with the gospel of salvation, it makes no sense. To quote Barnhouse again, he says, "When we see this love at work through the heart of Hosea, we may wonder if God is really like that. But everything in the word and in experience shows us that he is. He will give man the trees of the forest and the iron in the ground. Then he will give to man the brains to make an axe from the iron to cut down a tree and fashion it into a cross. He will give man the ability to make hammer and nails. And when the man has the cross and the hammer and the nails, the Lord will allow man to take hold of him and bring him to that cross. He will stretch out his hands upon it and allow man to nail him to that cross. And in doing so, will take upon the sins of man on himself and make it possible for those who have despised and rejected him to come and know him, to know the joy of sins removed and forgiven, to know the assurance of pardon and eternal life, and to enter into the prospect of the hope of glory with him forever. This is even our God, and there is none like him." Picture love. You see, each of us must admit that in our own hearts, we are Gomer. God knows us for who we really are. There's nothing appealing or attractive about us. In fact, our sin is disgusting before him. But in Romans 5:8, we see, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Some of us today have come to him as such, but we must daily picture love. We must preach that love to ourselves. But there are some here today that are still on that auction block. And it is said to you today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think you are too far gone? John 6 says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So if a Hosea is clear about anything, it is that sinners and wayward saints need never despair of God's grace. For those that have convinced themselves that they are too far, that there is no way back, Hosea says, there is a way back, there is a door of hope. His name is Jesus. Picture love. Picture love that you may say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Picture love. Then secondly, picture love. That is, live it. First, this cannot really happen unless we grasp everything that we've been talking about so far this morning. God's love is for us the foundation. As we see in 1 John chapter 4, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So then if we are truly going to love, we must know God. We see in 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Look at those words on the screen. Think about those words in light of this story. Love as I have loved you. Please humor me for a moment and let me illustrate this. What I have here in my hand is a sponge. And sponges were designed to live in water, exactly. So apart from water, there is death and dryness in this sponge, right? It is much like us. We are like this sponge. In fact, Tim Keller says that our hearts were forged in the fire of God's love. So the only thing that can melt our hearts again is God's love. So we're just like this sponge. Our hearts are like this, longing for water, right? But as we've seen throughout this book, and as we can testify in our own lives, we search for this life-giving water in other places that always leave us empty and still dry. And then we have here this bowl of water, the love of God. And in our lives, as we come to Jesus Christ in salvation, we are immersed in this water, this love of God. And as we grow by the power of the Holy Spirit, practicing these spiritual disciplines like reading the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, prayer, coming to worship together, we begin to soak in even more and more and grasp the depth of this love. As we live together in our community groups with one another, we are able to speak love to one another, and more is soaked in. So then what takes place anytime this sponge touches anything? What comes off? Class? Water. The love of God. And as we live life, as we bump into people throughout the week, as we come in contact with them, the love of God is on them. Not that we always have to speak it, but that our actions in our life, it's oozing from us, it's flowing from us. And then, you know, life is not perfect. And we always come to points in our life where we are crushed, right? But what comes from a sponge that is crushed and filled with water? Water. The love of God oozes from us amidst that time of pressure. You know, we had the opportunity in our community group yesterday to have a dear family this church has been praying for quite some time. Jan and Scott Weiss and their daughter Lucy, that has been struggling with Job syndrome, they came and rejoiced with us for a while. And this picture right here is what they've been experiencing for several years. And they would be the first ones to tell you we are not perfect and there are not days without struggle. But when you talk to them, you see the love of Christ oozing from them, flowing from them with the people with whom they come in contact. And that is the picture here. But let's take this even a little further. You see, true love always costs us something. Think about it in this story. The financial cost that Hosea paid was minimal in comparison to the social and emotional cost. In the case of our salvation, it cost the life and death of the perfect, sinless Savior. So if we're going to picture love, that is, if we're going to live it, it's going to cost us something. And it plays out a lot like this. You get a call from a friend or maybe somebody in your community group or maybe a neighbor with the problem, and you just know, if I go over there, I am going to lose my evening. And I've been doing church stuff all week long already. But we know we're going to lose our evening. It's the only free evening that I have this week. And then it comes to us. It dawns on us. It is this person or me tonight. And I know that if I go over, I'm going to be emotionally drained. And this person is going to end up feeling so much better. Because that's the way it is. If we're going to love somebody, some of our strength will go to them and their weakness will come to us. It's because love costs something. But this is what is so cool. Even though it costs us something, we are not drawing from a well that will run dry, right? Now, if we're trying to grit our teeth and love this person, we're going to fall and it's always going to run out. But that's why it must always be the well of His love that is flowing through us, that is saturating us. And then in time, of course, people will reject that love. People will use that love. And then in those moments, we will taste a little bit of what God does. If we're going to picture love, we must first picture love. We've seen it today in the word pictures. We've seen it in the life picture and in the big picture. But may we as individuals, by God's grace, become people and become a church that truly pictures love for His glory. Let's pray together. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. May that be true for your glory. Amen.